We hear this week about this call from Jesus to remain awake and alert, to be ready for whenever the Son of Man will return, for Christ is coming at an unexpected hour. We also hear today about the challenges of this, that our human tendency is to think if something is not happening right away, that it's not going to happen. This is why our author of Hebrews says it's remarkable that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants continue to hope and trust in this promise that they never experienced for themselves. We have been waiting as a church for 2,000 years for the Son of Man to return. And of course, time being as it is with God, that could still count as one night. So we may be hearing, this is the same night we are to stay awake and alert within. And of course, we know we lack the capacity to stay awake and alert for 2,000 years. It seems like we are not witnessing the fulfillment of this promise. And so that can make us want to step back a little bit to say, is Christ really coming? Maybe we can slacken our attentiveness. Maybe we can go do something else around the house and not pay attention to the front door. Maybe we leave the house altogether. Maybe we fall asleep. But today we have this hearkening call to say, no, focus. Get our attention back up. Be ready for Christ to return. At which point we may wonder then, what does this look like? What does it mean to make ready for Jesus to enter in? You may be tempted to look at what he says earlier. Sell all that you have and give away your possessions. Give alms to the poor. Follow me. You think, we have it. If we take these steps, if we do these things, then we will be approved of as good servants who will be ready for Christ's coming. But I think a focus on action, these actions, and thinking that this is what accomplishes our readiness, puts us in a similar position as the people of Israel in Isaiah's time. As Isaiah is speaking to Judah and Jerusalem, he is telling them, you have done things, you have focused on actions that God has asked you to do. Sacrifices, offerings, keeping of the festivals and the Sabbaths. And yet God says that the people are like Sodom and Gomorrah, these wicked cities that God destroyed, where not even 10 good men could be found. You say, wait a second, Lord, we're doing what you've asked. We're offering our sacrifices, we're saying our prayers, we're giving you offerings and incense, and God says, I detest it. This is wearisome and burdensome to me. And you say, why? Well, we finally discover in this one line from Isaiah that God cannot bear our solemn assemblies with iniquity. The trouble is that our hearts are not with God. That we go through these motions saying that we want to appease God and then turn right back around and behave in terrible and awful ways to those around us. We are not seeking good or doing justice or righteousness in the world. Our actions are falling short because our motivation, our understanding, our heart for God is not where it should be. And so we hear God tell us, you need to clean yourselves up, wash yourselves. Your sins, your iniquities are ever close to you. I cannot even listen to your prayers. Your hands are covered in blood. And we know we are in trouble indeed if God cannot listen to our prayers. If God is going to turn away from us. And so we want to clean ourselves up. I am sure those who paid attention to Isaiah wanted to know what it meant to wash themselves and make themselves clean, to do good. To seek justice. But here we struggle as well. We don't always know what it means to be good, to do good in this world. We don't always understand good and evil. We don't always understand what justice should look like. We get some further directives here. Rescue the oppressed. Plead for the orphan, defend the widow. What do these look like in day-to-day living? And if we do these things, is that enough? Sufficient? And do we begin to rely on those things that we've done to say, this is why we can enter into God's presence. This is how we've cleaned ourselves up. No, dear brothers and sisters, I think anytime we rely upon our actions as the gatekeeper for our ability to know that we are attentive and doing and focused as we should be, we are probably already missing the mark. We have already slacked off in that task that Christ has set for us of paying attention for Jesus' coming. I think this is why our author of Hebrews uses faith. It is faith that we are to rely upon. It is through faith that we can draw close to God's promises, that we can trust in who God is and how much God treasures and values us. This is the faith we hear about for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith we hear about for Abraham and Sarah, faith that trusts what God has said. And through that trust, through that faith, changes their actions. Abraham is willing to leave his homeland behind. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never once return. They say, no, even if we don't experience ownership of this land as we might expect based on the promise God has given to us, nevertheless, we will persist in living here. As foreigners and residents, sure, but we look to the building that God establishes and the foundation that God is laying, and we trust that first and foremost. This is the same faith and hope we are called to have as well, dear brothers and sisters, trusting that Christ is coming, trusting that Christ is already near to us. We change our behaviors, believing in who Christ is. We look for what Christ would ask of us in this world, and that is then what we would do. We don't do it so that we might be acceptable. We trust in who Jesus is and that he is coming, and therefore our lives are different, transformed. This is very similar to what we heard last week as well. We don't try to store up treasures for ourselves. We don't try to figure out how to do the right actions so that we can be saved. No, our focus instead is on giving it all away, yielding our whole selves up to God, that we may be used in some way to serve God's mission and God's vision. Jesus is very clear today. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And Isaiah is very clear today that what God needs is our hearts, which means we must treasure God if our hearts are going to belong to God. We must treasure God's perspective. And of course, so many of the examples given here are very tangible treasures. Sacrifices, offerings, almsgiving that Jesus says, selling our possessions. But I think, of course, it's meant to be deeper and broader than that. It's our whole selves yielding up literally everything, giving it all away in complete and total trust of who God is and in the promises that God has shared with us through Christ. Where do we get this trust? Well, we receive this faith because of the one who shares such grace with us. We know we cannot cleanse ourselves of our sin and our iniquity. We cannot deal with it, but Christ can. Through the waters of baptism, we are washed and restored. We are able to stand in God's presence, and God is able to draw near to us. Through Christ, we hear this good news that it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, that God wants us to be a part of the kingdom and the community that God is bringing about through Christ. This is the desire that God has for us. And we are to trust this. We are to trust this amazing good news that this is how God is operating in our lives. This is how God would choose to be with us and among us. And indeed, this is exactly how Christ is with us and among us. recognizing this grace, recognizing that, yes, we are servants, yes, we are still called to some tasks, but most importantly, God has hired us and drawn us into God's house and says, I want you here, you specifically, with me. Wow. And as we look for Christ's coming then, as we cultivate a trust that says Jesus is showing up, we begin to realize, yes, Jesus is coming. Christ is shared with us anytime we hear this word of God proclaimed, anytime we hear others who would point us back to our faith and to our trust to recenter our attention, our focus. Christ is here. Christ is here in our neighbors in need. As we hear elsewhere, as you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. Christ is here in this meal that we share. Christ enters in and behaves towards us in ways that no servant would ever expect a master to do. Christ shows up, and the first thing Christ does is serve us. In all of these ways, we are the ones being served as Christ draws near. Says, yes, good job. You recognize my presence. Now sit down, and I will serve you. And that is what we experience today, dear brothers and sisters. Christ feeds us and nourishes us with Christ's own body and blood in this bread and wine. Here we recognize God's heart for us and understand that we are somehow treasured by God. In experiencing this level of love, of grace, of mercy, we are transformed. We think, live, act, speak differently as servants of God, as members who have been drawn into this kingdom that God is bringing about. We see something else as well. Those who have gone before us are not still waiting for the promises. In this meal, we see that they are here and are already sharing in the promised presence of Christ. It is fulfilled for them and for us. And as we share this feast, we are gathered with all of those who would seek to serve Christ. And we know that we are fellow servants in this one household of God, where Christ has entered in and served us all with God's grace, with God's mercy, with God's love. We who encounter this good news today are called to go forth to celebrate and share it, to celebrate and share the love that we have received. And as we do, we go with joy, letting others know that they need not fear, for it is God's good pleasure to share with us this kingdom, to share with us this community. For this most wonderful news, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.